Okay, we're going to continue with Biblical Prophecy, Postmillennialism. This is the 38th week. This is part 37 of Historical Expectations According to the Bible. Part 37. And it's part 16 of the Eschatology, the Book of Revelation, because we are going to be covering chapter 16. So, we want to begin looking at question 191 of the Larger Catechism. What do we pray for in the second petition? Answer. The second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed, but made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here, and hasten the time of his second coming, and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. As we begin to look at what is, in fact, the time of the vials, we need to consider when they're transpiring. And the fact is, these vials are not being poured out necessarily all at once. The fact is that they're being poured out during the time of the three woe trumpets. The fact appears to be this, that the seventh vial and the seventh trumpet terminate together. So, when we get to the end of the seventh trumpet, we will also be to the end of the seventh vial. Now, why is that important? Well, all of this is bringing us up to a period of time that we call the millennium. The vials are the judgments of God being poured out, even as the trumpets are the continuation of the gospel during this period of the great apostasy. We've been given a glimpse of the apostasy from the inside out and from the outside in. We've seen a number of different aspects of the nature of the apostasy. Now, in Revelation 16, we're taking a step back. And we're going to rejoin history, if you will. So we've been given this parenthetical view of what the church will be like, what will happen, what will happen not only to the church at large, but particularly there's that emphasis in there on the witnessing church, the church that remains in step with the gospel, the church really through which these woe trumpets are going to sound. We're told the duration of the apostasy, but we're not really told much beyond that. We left the Roman Empire really at the beginning of the apostasy to explore all of those things, and now we're coming back to it. We need to figure out what is going on with these these vials. So we're going to go through this as we've been doing, verse by verse, and want to point out some things along the way. The first vial is, in fact, going to mark the beginning of the judgments. And these judgments of God are designed to bring about the reclamation, the restoration of the church, to bring about the destruction of the enemies of God's people. So, verse 1, Revelation 16.
Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.
Hey, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So, John hears what? Well, first of all, he hears a voice out of the temple, which is commissioning the seven angels to pour out their vials. Now, if you remember from the last chapter, this is very much tied up with the prayers of the saints. Why should we pray imprecatory prayers? Why should we be concerned to see the wrath of God poured out? The wrath of God is part of the program of God against the wicked, the unbelievers, those who are resistant to the establishing of his kingdom on earth. Now here, the earth connotes the whole Roman Empire in particular, excepting the elect. Remember when we entered into this period of the Roman Empire with the rising of that complex that would be Antichrist in the West. There was a vision of the marking of a number of people. The elect were sealed in their foreheads. So they're excluded from this. They're not going to be brought under this curse. Right? These vials of the wrath of God are poured out, in fact, in response to the prayers of the saints. Get Revelation 16:2.
Revelation 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image.
So we see, first of all, in verse 2, the first pouring out. The first vial is poured out. And we're told specifically that the victims, the ones who are being attacked by the wrath of God in the pouring out of this vial, are those upon whom there's the mark of the beast. Now, the result of this is very interesting. They are said to have been covered with this noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast. And if we look back at Exodus 9, verses 9 through 11, we can see that
Exodus 9, verses 9 through 11. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians.
So the grievous sores really He's recalling that the plagues that were brought out, brought to bear on Egypt when they resisted, when Pharaoh resisted allowing God's people to go. There's deliverance. The enemy, the apostate church, is spiritually, if you remember, called Sodom and Egypt. It's also called Babylon. Here is a plague that is appropriate to the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, being poured out as a result of this first vial on those who have the mark of the beast. They're being destroyed by it, but the people of God are being redeemed from this Egyptian bondage. Now here, in this verse, by earth, the vial being poured out upon the earth, we're talking particularly about the earth as it is the realm of the ecclesiastical beast, as we read in Revelation 13. And if you were to look back in Revelation 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The object there was, of the first trumpet, was this same ecclesiastical beast. It has to do with the church. But not the church as it's faithful, the church as it's apostate and has become beastly, like the various pagan empires. When the church becomes more like that rather than the church, when it takes on the character of this wicked empire that Christ has come to destroy, it becomes more like a beast than like a man. More like a beast than the bride of Christ. I want to look now at verse 3.
Revelation 16, verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and everything living, every living soul died in the sea.
Okay, so we see here the second vial being poured out. It became as blood of a dead. The man is in italics, it's just dead, blood of death. And the blood refers to war. We want to look for comparison, actually, though, at Exodus 7, verses 20 and 21.
Exodus 7, verses 20 and 21. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt.
So, what do we have here now? We have an image of that again recalls the plagues upon Egypt. These plagues are one after another. We have this succession of plagues that are very much like the plagues of Egypt. By seas, we're now moving into the realm. It's being every living soul died in the sea. And it's the vial poured out upon the sea. The sea is referring, if you remember, the beast that rose up out of the sea is a civil beast. It's the realm of the civil beast, and that really, particularly in terms of the Roman Empire, has reference to Europe. So we've got judgments on the apostate church, judgments on the apostate empire or nations, the nations that comprise that empire. All of these things are pointing us, again, beyond the situation that we saw where we left the church talking about the nature of the apostasy. Before, we were talking about the development of the witnessing church and the development of the apostasy and the duration of the apostasy. Now we're really looking at the mechanism of the downfall. What is happening? Well, this arises, it reaches a certain power, and it can't be blessed of God. It's not going to be blessed of God. You've got a church and a nation, or nations, conspired against Christ and his mediatorial reign. And these vials are being poured out upon those who are participants in both. Now, why are we concerned about being incorporated into unlawful constitutions of church or state? Now, we see here the mechanism now in Revelation 16. The vials of the plagues of God are being poured out on those who are, in fact, incorporated. Those who are upon the earth, those who have the mark of the beast and worship his image. Remember the image of the beast, we're talking specifically there about the papacy. Those who, in fact, are in the sea. Those who participate in the civil aspect. You know, the Roman pontiff would have gotten nowhere if it wasn't for all the powers in Europe, and still would get nowhere if it wasn't for the European powers propping up the papacy.
So you could say that's a warning to all those like American Christians who participate in the politics and stuff like that today.
Yes.
They're part of that sea.
They're part of that sea that is getting judged here. And this judgment begins. We're not at the end of that apostasy. We've been told how long it will be, but we're really now being given a sense of what is bringing this apostasy to an end. The judgments of God are being poured out as these vials are being poured out. Verse 4.
Revelation 16, verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood.
So, again, the third vial poured out, it's more blood, that is war. And if we look at the word fountains, these are all tributaries of European powers. Fountains are what are pouring their way into the seas, right? The fountains are the beginning of rivers, and rivers pour into the sea. So these are all of these things, the rise of all of these different tributaries that are really behind and forming this European power, all this power in Europe. Look at Exodus 7:19, by the way. Again, we want to look at Exodus 7, this time 19.
Exodus 7, verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone.
If you stop and think a little bit about some of the language, Egypt is a nation defined by a river, the Nile. And all of its tributaries are feeding into that Nile River. That's the power that is Egypt. Babylon has a very similar thing. You have the river, the great river Euphrates. You've got those other rivers that are feeding into it. So these empires are characterized not only as nations, but they also very significantly tend to have major water rivers, water bodies associated with them. And these are all representative of the fact, just like tributaries, fountains, tributaries, are these are all feeding into the main river that characterizes these powers. So these fountains here are doing the same thing. They are, in fact, giving their power, as we're going to see, for a time, to the beast. They're lending their support to Western Antichrist. They're propping it up, and they're pushing it forward. Okay, next we want to look at verses 5 through 7.
Revelation 16, verses 5 through 7, and I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments."
So what we see overall, what is being signified here, is we're told these judgments that are being poured out for a second and third vial are all judgments that are, in fact, being poured out because God is just, and because these powers have shed the blood of the saints. So this is God avenging. And remember, the vials have been commissioned. They're coming out of a great voice that's coming out of the temple. As people of God are crying out, Christ is speaking out of his temple. He is a mediator of all creation. You know, he is over all creation. He's over everything to the church. He's a mediator of the church, but his office of mediator is not a power restricted to the church, but he's given authority to work everywhere on behalf of the church. So he's the one who is, in fact, sending forth, calling down these judgments, authorizing these various vials to be poured out. And notice the character of these vials. It's blood, blood, and blood. It's war, war, and war. This has been the heritage of Europe in particular, warring among themselves, and very often these have been wars of religion, particularly as we reach the period of the Reformation, which we are going to hear in just a moment. We'll have to deal with that a little bit. The Reformation is going to attack the papacy, and the response is going to be war. A series of wars. It's going to provoke bloodshed. The Western Antichrist isn't going to give up its claim to supreme authority in ecclesiastical matters without a real fight. And that's what they do. They fight about it. But they don't just fight by arguing. They fight with sword, with gun, with weapons of warfare, carnal weapons of warfare. Okay, so look at verse 8 then.
Revelation 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire.
The fourth vial is poured out. In verse 8. And it's poured out upon the sun. power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. This is talking about the reformational attacks on the papacy, Pope and all of his vassals. As this vial is being poured out, this is a direct attack now on the papacy. This is a direct attack on all of the sources of papal power. When the Reformation begins, it begins undercutting a lot of the support that the Roman Church had throughout Europe. A lot of nobility changed sides and side with the Reformation at the time of the Reformation. They're changing. They're moving away from Rome. And this has a direct and a dire effect on the papacy. Coffers begin to empty. This causes problems. And they've already got problems. If you remember, they had problems because they were still broke from the period of the Crusades. Tetzel going around looking to sell indulgences was to help pay off the Pope's wars in the Crusades. Now there's this reformational attack on the papacy. And in verse 9, we see the result of that. We see what happens when they're hit with that kind of an attack, an approach.
Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory.
Yeah, there. If you think about this, right, there's this vial poured out on the sun, power is given unto him to scorch him with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. In other words, it doesn't turn them back. Remember, the fire, they had power to scorch men with fire. That goes back to Revelation 11. Remember the two witnesses, the witnessing church. They have fire coming out of their mouths. This is why we know this is the witnessing church. It's a reformational church. It begins, at least, it's, the beginning is a reformational church here. And these men who were scorched with this great heat, they're feeling the preaching, but it doesn't turn them. The fact is that they turn to blaspheme the name of God, who has power over the plagues, and they repent not to give him the glory. It doesn't make them back off. Fact is that they keep going. They keep adding to the wickedness that they've been promulgating. There's no respite from what they're doing. They're not embarrassed by their iniquity. They just ramp it up more and more. And so what do we get? We get Trent. We get the Jesuits. We get all kinds of other counter-reformational attacks. They don't say, oh, we were wrong. This might have been a bad idea, this Antichrist thing. Becoming the man of sin maybe wasn't what God designed for his church. They blaspheme, they continue. Revelation 16:10.
Revelation 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain.
Okay, so we've got the fifth angel now pouring out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom is full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The fifth vial being poured out is very much reminiscent again of Exodus. If we look at Exodus 10, verse 21.
Exodus 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt.
So what's happening is, we're talking about the Roman Empire here, primarily. And the seat of the Roman Empire, we're talking about Rome. It's the seat of the ecclesiastical beast, Rome. And there began to be, in fact, a series of problems that occur. After 1848, for example, the papacy is forced to flee. In 1870, they're pretty well put out to pasture in the Vatican. They're locked out of that power. So the seat of power is removed at that point. So sometime, it appears in the 19th century, this fifth vial is poured out, and that there's been a removal of the seat of the beast, the ecclesiastical beast, the Roman Antichrist, doesn't have Rome, really, anymore. They don't rule from Rome anymore, they rule from the Vatican. They've been cut off from that. Rome is no longer part of their dominion. But again, verse 11, the result of all of that.
Revelation 16, verse 11. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds.
Yeah, the fact is they continue impenitent. The result of them losing that touchstone of Rome as a seat of power, locking them up in Vatican, that doesn't make them any more amenable to change. They're not being affected in a good way by what's happening. What do they have to show for it? Well, they've given us Vatican I and Vatican II now. It's no different. What they're trying to do is no different. It's an end run. They've lost control. Vatican I and Vatican II have been the latest examples of them trying to retain control as Romanism is being dispossessed of its power. We're living in that right now. We're seeing the Roman Church being gradually dispossessed of its power. But it doesn't make these Romish priests, as Jesuits and all of them, they're not behaving better for it. They blaspheme more and more. You know, they're intent on taking all the Reformation churches down with them. Now, as we contemplate that, we need to move and take a look at the sixth vial in verse 12.
Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared.
Okay, so what is that? Well, there are two things. We're seeing the sixth vial poured out, and that vial is judgment on Islamic powers. Right, it's on the great river Euphrates. It has to do with the Islamic powers. If you remember back a few chapters ago, we talked about the rise of Islam in this. And so, again, what are we seeing? Well, we see Islam dispossessed of its last central power in the 1920s. There really is no central Islamic force anymore since the end of the Ottoman Empire. So Islam has faced a similar dispossession that is facing Rome. You see, they're both teetering. It may not seem that way if you turn on the news. When you see the Pope visiting Philadelphia, when you see Paris being attacked by a bunch of Islamic animals, and you see all of this going on. But this judgment on Islamic power now, we're told, is preparation for the way of the kings of the East. It might be prepared. Talk about the conversion of the Jews. And the end of the Ottoman Empire is what, in fact, allows the Jews to go back to Palestine. I know this is a separate question. Will the Jews be converted as individuals or as a nation? And I believe the answer is they'll be converted as a nation. Not in terms of premillennial theology or premillennial eschatology, but it is interesting and significant, I think, timing-wise, that all of a sudden, at the end of all of this, in the midst of the tottering of Western and Eastern Antichrist, that the Jews are, in fact, brought back to their land, given a certain amount of autonomy, and placed back. There's a preparation going on. All of these things that we see going on with Romanism tottering in the West and all of the conflict with Islam, even now, is preparatory. It's preparatory for two things. One, it's preparatory for its final destruction. Right now, we may well be witnessing the provocation of Islam, provoking its own destruction. We may also be witnessing the same with regard to the Roman Antichrist, the papacy. These things are both of them, in terms of timing, if we look at the timing here, pretty close to what we would expect to find if these events are somewhat coordinate, and they are. Revelation 16:13.
Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
So, we see, again, three unclean spirits like frogs, which again is a reminder of the plagues in Egypt. But these are frogs coming out of the mouths, and they signify the agency of spiritual wickedness. That's what's going on. This is spiritual wickedness. This is a spiritual battle that is being waged. Right. But look at verse 14.
Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
Now, what is the preparation that's being made? Well, we're told that the spirits are accomplishing what? They're working miracles, lying wonders. Right? These are unclean spirits. And they're doing it in order to gather the kings of the earth. Particularly, we're talking here again about the European powers. The kings of the earth are these European powers. And that's what they're coming to gather. They're doing it through all these lying wonders and miracles, and they're leading the whole world, if you look, to gather them together to battle. Kings of the earth are Europe. You should understand that. That's what they are. They are the European powers. We're going to see that again in an upcoming chapter when we look precisely at the fall of Roman Antichrist, the Antichrist in the West. So at this point, we have a pause in what John is seeing, and it's in verse 15.
Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.
Yeah, the fact is this. All of this should, in fact, increase our watchfulness. When you start to see these things happening, we're getting close to something. We're getting close to a shift. There's a movement underway in and amongst the kingdoms of this world. And so while they are being brought to this battle, and if you look, the spirits that are drawing them, drawing forth the kings of the earth to this battle, it's the false prophet. You know, Romanism is going to be involved. The mouth of the beast, there's going to be a singular voice. And that may well be the voice of that European Congress, the European Union, crying out together in conjunction with the agreement of the Roman Pontiff. Wait and see what happens with this one. But ultimately, it's the voice of the dragon. It's the devil working through them. They're being provoked in this way. They're not seeing things correctly. These are wonders, and these are all meant to deceive them. We need to be watchful. That's the point of verse 15. We need to be watchful. The end of this apostasy is near, and as that draws near, you know, there's a coming of Christ. Not like at the end of time, but there's a coming that we'll see in great glory and power in the spread of his kingdom during the period of time that we call the millennium. Now, what is the result of all of this? Well, verse 16.
Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon.
Yeah, there's the point at which they gather, the place of the gathering, is called Armageddon, or the Mount of Megiddon. Armageddon means the Mount of Crowds, or the Mountain of Destruction. Now, there are reasons that I don't want to get into here, but may well be borne out in a passage that we haven't considered in detail in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that bring us back to a consideration that we had at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And that is that all of these events in Revelation seem to be focusing on a small piece of land that we call Asia Minor, that today is known as Turkey. Turkey is interesting because Turkey is, in fact, the place where we had Byzantium, Constantinople, the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire was there. The Ottoman Empire last breathed its breath there. There are a lot of players in Bible prophecy that come together there. The seven churches of Revelation all are in Asia Minor. They're all in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. All of the early church councils took place in what is now today known as Turkey. It is the place where Europe and Asia meet. Turkey. It is becoming an ever-increasing hotspot in the geopolitical ramp-up that we're watching. Turkey. Remember Turkey. It may well be that this is going to figure very prominently. And it may well be that this is what we're talking about. There's a great mountain range that splits the Asia between north and south that runs right through Asia Minor, Turkey. And so Armageddon may well have reference to Turkey. Now, again, some of this is getting a little tenuous at this point because we're really moving beyond where I suspect we are yet in history. But we have some ideas. We're not to Armageddon yet, for example. Right, so we're not really, we haven't reached the end of the effects of the fifth or the sixth vial. But let's look at verse 17, because it's going to take us a little bit farther yet.
Revelation 16, verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done."
Okay, so after Armageddon, after that period of time, in which we will be revisiting in Revelation 19 a bit, what we see is the seventh vial is poured out. It's poured out now, this time, in the air. Into the air. Why, why is that significant? Well, I think it's significant because the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. And this seventh vial being poured out is very much in line with what we're going to read in Revelation 20. Which is what? Well, the pronouncement that accompanies this vial is what? It is done. That's the consummation of the vials. It's done. And that means Satan is bound. And that's what we read in Revelation 20. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. They're longer able to deceive the nations. Why is that an important concept? And we will come back to it when we get to Revelation 20. But why is it such an important concept here? Well, go back again. Look back at verses 13 and 14. For the spirits of devils that are working miracles going forth to these kings, ultimately these are being, these are spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. The devil is behind all of this. There is a devilish agenda. So we can't just discount all of that. We can't just say, oh, that's happening and it doesn't really, it isn't going to change anything. No, there would be no Armageddon if the devil had been bound and unable to deceive the nations. And there'll be a repeat of that after the millennium, when Satan is loosed again, which we will see again in Revelation 20. So all of these wars, these going all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, the vials and all the blood being poured out, ultimately what we should understand is what Luther understood. The devil is God's minister of wrath. And there's wrath being poured out because men are not embracing the grace of God. They're embracing evil. They are resisting the preaching of the Word of God. And the result of that is war. If you want to know why there's war in the world, so many wars, it has to do with unbelief. At the end of this period of time, the pouring out of the vials, there'll be a consummation of the judgments of God. They'll be finished, be done. In the next time, God pours out judgment on the earth, and there will only be one more time after the millennium. And that will be at the very end, when there's a rebellion, and it will usher in the second coming. There won't be any more wars or rumors of wars. The millennium will be a time of peace. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Remember those prophecies we talked about a long time ago, a number of weeks ago, we went over the prophets. It's going to be a peaceful time. So think about this. As this period of apostasy is winding down, it is, in fact, a time provoking all kinds of bloodshed. Look at what happened with the dispossession of Romanism from power. What happened in Europe? Did it bring peace? No, it brought two world wars, and we're being told that there's going to be at least another huge war like those. Those were just precursors. They were birthing pains for the real war that's coming. There's a war to end all wars, and it's called Armageddon. When that one's done, it's done for real. When that one's done, everybody who's left will be repenting in sackcloth and ashes. When that one's done, we'll be ready to see what the millennium will look like. But the wicked will be destroyed, Romanism will be destroyed, Islam will be destroyed, the Jews will be converted. The kings of the East, the way is being made for the kings of the East, it's being prepared. Whether we look at that as the converting of the Jews, which I think it has some reference to that, or we see it in some terms taking in the conflict, the coming conflict with Islam, I think is of lesser moment. But either way, what we have is a ramping up, and we are somewhere toward the end of the pouring out of the fifth and sixth vial. We are not yet at the pouring out of the seventh vial. We haven't quite hit Armageddon. Don't know exactly when it's coming. Don't look for a rapture to get you out of it. It's not going to happen. The church will survive. The church will be the beacon of light. It has to survive. You really want to be part of the witnessing church, because the witnessing church has to make it through, because at the end, when Satan is bound, there has to be somebody to tell everybody what to do and where to go and how to fix it. And that won't be most of these churches. Most of them are so sold out, involved, and corrupted by their associations with corrupt ecclesiastical and civil constitutions. It just isn't going to happen. We want to look now at Revelation 16, verses 18 and 19.
Revelation 16, verses 18 and 19. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen, which was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath.
So what do we see now? The result of the pouring out of the seventh vial will be earthquakes, right? Great earthquakes. Voices, thunders, lightnings, great earthquakes. As was not since men were upon the earth. We're talking about revolutions. We're talking about upheavals like you've never seen before. What is, in fact, being talked about here is an upheaval or a series of upheavals that will shake Europe in ways that you've never, ever conceived of before. No one's ever seen anything like it. What is meant by the great city? Babylon. It's the anti-Christian empire that's being shaken. These revolutions are going to be the shaking. As the seventh vial is poured out, as the prince of the power of the air is being subdued and tamed and finally chained and bound, the empire of Antichrist is being overturned. It's going to be divided into three parts. The empire is going to be divided. We're told that that's the beginning of the end. We're going to see Europe divided. We're going to see that area divided.
Is this before Armageddon or after the millennium?
Right around the same time as Armageddon. There might be some overlap. Some of these vials are overlapping one another. You know, when one vial is poured out, doesn't mean the other one has ceased being poured out. But when the seventh vial has ceased being poured out, everything is done. The completion of this wrath is done. So it's sometimes subsequent to the sixth and pertains primarily to the seventh vial. It's preparatory for what the end of the seventh vial is to bring, which is the consummation. It's done. So there's going to be a division. And the pronouncement here is this. The cities of the nations fall as a result of judgment. They're going to fall. The cities of the nations are going to fall. We are at the cusp, again, of great upheavals in Europe that really have bearing both on the Roman Church and on Islam. And the papacy was in America recently trying to shore up America because they're not getting the revenues out of Europe that they used to. They need help. They're tottering. They're in trouble all over. If they lose the revenues of America, they probably can't continue. As America falls off into more and more decadence and these papists become less moral and less inclined to support that wicked hierarchy that birthed them, Islam will become more and more provoked to enter Europe in all likelihood, and we're just going to see an escalation. You know, they've ignored.
So do you think there'll be a fight between papists and the Muslims?
I think you've got secularists, I think you've got papists, I think you've got Muslims. And that could be the three divisions that we end up with in Europe. I don't know how that three is going to occur, but there will be three. A lot of these prophecies we don't really know until we're looking in the rear view and we see what's going on. But we do know some of the outcome, and that is there's going to be division. The cities of the nations are going to fall. If we look now, they're already having trouble. All the big cities in Europe are being overrun by Muslims. They're all having a problem here. You know, and this is impacting Rome as well. So Rome is going to be speaking to this more and more. They can't afford to let Europe go because they're not getting the revenue out of America. They need to regain some of that revenue in all likelihood. Don't be surprised, again, to see desperate times call for desperate measures, and these people will start acting that way. And it will become more and more public as time goes on. Now, the outcome of all of this is noted in Revelation 16, verse 20.
Revelation 16, verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found.
Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That is to say, the fall of Rome, papal Rome, is complete at this point. It's very much the language we saw in Revelation 6, verse 14.
Revelation 6, verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places.
That is language that described the end of the Roman Empire. If you recall, it was the language of the dissolution of the Roman Empire. Here, that language is used to describe the dissolution of the Holy Roman Empire, the final dissolution of papal Rome, and all of that is complete. Finally,
Revelation 16, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great.
The result of this is what? When Satan is bound, that's it. It's the end of the anti-Christian empire. There's going to be a total destruction of Antichrist. And when we say a total destruction of Antichrist, and this is important, I think we need to keep this in mind. In some way, it appears to look as if Western and Eastern Antichrist will have a role in neutralizing one another. They will, in fact, play off against one another. That they're going to, so far from lending support to one another, they're going to end up in a great conflict. That, a big part of Armageddon may well be this conflict, and that, again, may well be why we should be looking to a place like Asia Minor. Asia Minor, again, it figures very, very large in the book of Revelation and in Bible prophecy in general, in the history of the early church, and now it looks like at the end of the apostasy, it may once more find itself in the center of attention. Now, in conjunction with that, there are references in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that are corresponding with Revelation 19. That have to do with the Battle of Armageddon, that have to do with this final conflict that leads to the casting down of Antichrist. If you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, what is so very interesting about that is the nations that are mentioned there, the geographical features, have a lot of reference back to Asia Minor. And so the imagery from there is certainly picked up and expounded in Revelation 19. If you remember in Ezekiel 40 to 48, we get Ezekiel's heavenly temple, which is a type of the millennial church, which we just briefly touched upon. We went through Ezekiel. But that is clearly corresponding to Revelation 20. And so, the more you look at it, the more you may find that, in fact, Asia Minor is going to play a big part. If we look at the King of the North in Ezekiel 38, 39, particularly if we look at it from the point of view of Jerusalem, you draw a straight line from Jerusalem to the North Pole. It goes right through the center of Turkey and almost directly through Ankara, which is the capital of Turkey. So I don't know if that is anything or not, but it's something I think you might want to think about. Remember, when we get beyond what we already have reason to believe has occurred, it becomes harder and harder to be certain of future events. Future events, the purpose of prophecy, is to help us confirm what we see going on in history after it's occurred, not so much to figure everything out before we get there. And so I throw some of these things out for you to think about, keep an eye on things. We know that we're heading for the home stretch that is toward the end of the apostasy, and somewhere in the next century, quite possibly, we're headed for the millennium. So we should keep all of that in mind, look at it cautiously, and wait and see. what happens. These are all things that are prophesied, and they will become more clear as we get beyond those dates. Right, next time, we want to pick up and look at Revelation 17, where we will look at the Romish apostasy in more detail and discuss what leads up to the downfall of Romanism in particular.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.